This might bring a question then. If human life is so valuable, why do we see God take so much of it in Scripture? Well, good evening. Let's start our time with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful for the day you've blessed us with today, Lord. Thank you for your word to us and the opportunity to look into it, even concerning issues that are contemporary in our world right now, certainly not new, but that we are facing them today. I do just want to lift up to you our time and pray that you would speak to us through your word, teach us, change us as you see fit. Lord, just thinking too about our own country, do pray for the leadership of this country. I do pray for the people of this country and for both. Lord, that you would draw them unto yourself. Lord, that you would make yourself known to them. I would love nothing more than for us to be a nation that loves you. But certainly I do thank you for tonight and the opportunity to be a church that loves you. So just ask your blessing upon our time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, tonight's topic is a general view of human value. We looked a little bit we looked at the topic of abortion last week. This is directly connected to that. In fact, tonight's topic gives us a little bit of a segue into the next couple topics that we're going to look at as well, because, quite frankly, just about everything we've looked at through this series has been connected to human value. Last week's and the next couple weeks will be a little bit more closely connected. It's the lesson for next week, and I'll just tell you what it is right now. Interestingly enough, I prepared probably close to 5 weeks ago now. But Lord willing, next week we're going to look at the topic of suicide. So anyway, just connected once again to human value, but that's the general topic for tonight. Martin H. Fisher was a German-born American doctor and author, and he is perhaps best known today for some of the medical profession's best textbook quotes. Okay. In fact, just about every person that enters medical school, one of the first quotes that they hear is from this man, and it is this. They will be told, "A doctor must work 18 hours a day and 7 days a week. If you cannot console yourself to this, get out of the profession." And they'll be told that like the first day of medical school. That originated with Martin Fisher. Another is, "Diagnosis is not the end, but the beginning of practice." So this fellow, there's actually quite a few teachings that he established in the medical field for medical students that have carried on through years. Martin is also known for a quote that has become a bit popular in the world today concerning human value. And while he was a good doctor, this quote would not be comforting to hear from a doctor. This is what he said. He said, "Humans are the greatest of Earth's parasites." That was his view of humanity. And that quote right there has actually spawned a whole line of thinking. Isaac Asimov, biochemistry professor at Boston University, recently said, "It's humbling to think that all animals, including human beings, are parasites of the plant world. Interesting, huh? Enel Pilla, and I don't even know who this fellow is, but he was quoted among some of these other famous people, but he said, humans are parasites to Earth, and diseases are the Earth's immune system. So according to a lot of medical people, we're the problem. And the Earth is just basically doing what it's trying to get rid of humans. These are not a good picture of humanity's value. So let's begin tonight, and we're going to look at what God says. So we're going to go back to a passage that we have turned to a lot through this series. We'll be turning to it again in weeks to come, but Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Doesn't matter how many times we read this, we can always learn something new from it. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 24. It said, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yield seed, to you it shall be food, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now as we look at this lengthy passage here, what are a few things that we learn about humanity in this passage? Created in God's image. Does that mean we look like him? No. What does it mean? In what way were we created in God's image? Jeff. Okay. A lot of the characteristics. Anybody want to add to that, Amanda?
Intellect, emotion, and will.
Okay. Similar to characteristics. Yeah, intellect above any other living thing, we think much, much different and much, much deeper. Intellect, emotion, while animals can even exhibit some emotion, nothing to the degree that human beings can. Will, okay, where animals are basically bound to instinct, what's inborn, okay, we actually have a will and we can make choices. And it's in that respect that we are in God's image. In fact, in John 4:24, Jesus said that God is spirit. So we don't look like him. It has to be something else, all right? And actually, God came in our likeness when he came as Jesus, didn't he? So this is not talking about physical likeness. This is about personality. This is about our character, our intellect, our emotion, our will, all right? What else do we learn about humanity in these verses? Ron?
The fact that, you know, man is given dominion over the earth and over all the creatures suggests that we have more value than any of them.
Okay, all right, yeah, we've been put in charge, haven't we, to a degree. Certainly, at the very least, made stewards of these things, both plants and animals. Humanity is above all of the life because we were created in God's image. What else do we learn about humanity in these verses?
Supposed to take care of the earth.
Mitch?
Supposed to take care of the earth.
Okay, to take care of the earth. Anything else? Dave?
That we were created, but when God saw us, it was very good.
Okay, yeah. In fact, everything he created, we didn't read through the entire creation account, but after everything he created, he saw it was good. But after he created man, that was when he made the statement, it was very good. What else about humanity from these verses? I heard, Joan, you said we're vegetarians. Right. That's right. And at that point in time, that's what the herbs were for, were to eat. What's that, Mindy?
Multiply.
Ah, yeah. All right. So to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. In fact, the way that reads is we're supposed to be the dominant feature on the planet. Cultivate it. Bring it into subjection. We are created to do that. Anything else that we... Well, actually, Dave already listed that one. I had the last question here was, what do we learn about all creation? Dave said it was good. And after man was created, he specifically said it was very good. All right. And so as man was created in the image of God, the foundation of man's value was in his sensibility, that intellect, emotion, that will. It was in his stewardship. And it was in his subduing. Now, why are these three things kind of tainted in the world today? The view of what we've read here and even the response to what we've read here. Why is it tainted? What, Jeff?
Well, it's your viewpoint of where that came from.
Okay. And what would cause somebody to believe that it was chance and evolution?
Well, they wouldn't believe in God in the first place.
So. Okay, and what would cause somebody to stop believing in God?
Sin.
Sin. Okay, all right. All right, therein lies the problem. Therein lies the problem. Our outline tonight is going to be slightly different. We're still going to have those 4 points, but they're going to be worded just a little bit different than we had been doing. In fact, each point tonight is going to be kind of a simple statement. And I don't know how much you've paid attention to how I've worded it in the past, okay? Maybe you won't even know that it's different. But here's point number one, okay? The world's view of human value is blemished by sin. The world's view of human value is blemished by sin. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 31, that man was created in God's image, and God called him very good. But then sin enters the world in chapter 3, okay? But let's look then, after sin entered the world, a subtle shift in some wording, and we need to go to Genesis chapter 5 for that. Genesis chapter 5, and we'll see if you can catch this subtle shift. And we've talked about it in years past, so those of you who have been around and through a few Wednesday evening Bible studies here, you've heard this before. But in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, it says this. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam in the day that God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own image after his image and named him Seth. Did you notice a bit of a shift, a subtle shift in the wording from here as compared to chapter 1? What was it? Ah, all right, okay, right. Man was created initially in the image of God, in God's likeness, but after sin, Adam's descendants now took on his sinful likeness, all right? And that's the shift. Adam begot a son in his own likeness after his image. The descendants of Adam now carry with them the likeness of that sin and selfishness. It is sin. It is a sin to devalue what God created as valuable. Just like it would be a sin for me to trash something that you treasured. Well, the world devalues humanity now by seeing it as really no more valuable than any other living thing. In fact, that may even be a bit of an understatement, because many in the world even classify non-living things as equal in value to people. According to Carl Sagan, we're all just star stuff. The very same thing that he believes stars are made out of became life and is part of everything. So we're just dust. So all life is completely related in their eyes and of the same value. Animals are seen as equals. That is probably not as dominant a view as one might think. I think most people, whether they're believers in God or not, would see human life as more valuable than animal life. However, there is a lot of philosophical talk in the world that says different. In fact, back in 2015, there was actually a court case in the state of New York trying to decide if a couple of chimpanzees had the same rights as people. It actually went to court because two chimps were supposedly being illegally detained. And the court was to determine if they should be granted the same rights as humans. I have heard of people, given the scenario, a human being and your pet are both drowning in the swimming pool. Which would you jump in to save? And they choose their pet. So anyway, that's the thinking that is prevalent in the world today. All life is seen as completely related. Animals are seen as equals. And plants are often seen as equals. There have been people who have chained themselves tree in order to save its life. Before you kill this tree, you're going to have to kill me, right? Humans are seen as the problem. Humans, in the view of those that are worldly, are the greatest of Earth's parasites. We, the world says, are the problem because we evolved further, we dominate. We use and even abuse every other form of life. We're completely selfish, self-absorbed, and motivated by greed. And while I agree that is true of humanity, it's not because we evolved further. But they say humans are the problem and therefore of no more value than any other life form. And what is a key phrase that is often attached to evolution, according to evolution, why are some species more advanced than others? There's a key phrase. Okay, survival of the fittest. And that is a common belief today. So if that is how everything advances and becomes better, aren't we holding things up by saving the condor and the snow tiger and the spotted owl? And I bring this up because the world doesn't even adhere to the survival of the fittest theory that they themselves believe. They don't adhere to that with any other form of life except for humanity. And they do that in several ways. And as a result, we're going to see that the world's response to human value is confusing. I would even say a bit on the deceptive side, because sinful man will put on a moral front to save the condor, to save the spotted owl, to save a tree, even to talking about saving and doing what is best for people. They'll put on that moral front, but really it's based in selfishness. The topic of human value is a confused one in our world because it's hypocritical in the world's policies. The world's view of human value is blemished by sin, and therefore the world's response, secondly tonight, the world's response to human value is based in selfishness. Now, I think the world would, if they heard me say that, they would disagree with what I'm saying. They'd say, no, we want to take care of the weak and the poor and the disadvantaged. But really, survival of the fittest is really exercised very plainly in a number of areas concerning humanity. Because I'm big and you're little, because I'm strong and you're weak, abortion is a right. Survival of the fittest. Abortion is a woman's survival of the fittest right to kill or have killed the human baby growing inside of her. And in order to justify the response, that human baby is referred to as just a bunch of cells. So abortion is a right. Eugenics is a necessity. The weeding out of the weak in society it's becoming scary popular. We need to rid the world of Down syndrome. There are countries, and I don't know if this is something that is happening in this country or not, but there are places in the world where if there is a birth defect in the womb, given the option to abort. So eugenics, weed out Down syndrome among other defects. If it's found during pregnancy, it's best to abort. We should not let Down syndrome or any other defect in people reproduce. We need to control the health and quality of the human race. That's survival of the fittest. And the very same people that are wanting to save the trees are in favor of this. Euthanasia is merciful. Once an elderly person loses certain quality of life, once they become a burden to society, they should be put down. It would be the moral, merciful thing to do. Okay. And I don't think I'm exaggerating the world's view. These things are happening both directly and covertly. But this is all based in selfishness. It's about me, not you. These are actual ideals that are being promoted and endorsed even by governments. The same governing authorities, the same people who morally spend millions of dollars to save a tree or a condor. Murder is rampant. In the past year in particular, murder rates have skyrocketed. And it's because if humans, they've been devalued, they've been devalued by governments. They're no more value than any other life form. We were taught that in school. And then I'll feel about as guilty killing a person as I am stepping on an ant on the sidewalk. Here are some chilling quotes from serial killers. Albert DeSalvo says, "It wasn't as dark and scary as it sounds. I had a lot of fun. Killing somebody's a funny experience." Ted Bundy said, "You feel the last bit of breath leaving their body. You're looking into their eyes. A person in that situation is God." He also said, "Murder is not about lust. It's not about violence. It's about possession. I own you." Albert Fish said, "I like children. They are tasty." That's what devaluing human life can lead to. How many of you were here last week for the abortion thing? Okay, and you heard some of the comments that I read from that list on Answers in Genesis Facebook post under a picture of an 8-week old baby in the womb. Okay, I'm going to dedicate my first. Basically, the thing is to show that this is a human being. Even at 8 weeks old, it looks like a human being. There's a human being in the womb. And these are the comments, disgusting comments written underneath that photo. "I'm going to dedicate my first abortion to you all when the time comes." "What a cute little bundle of cells. Are they edible as is, or do you need to boil them first?" Those are some of the comments. Now, I something that I thought about after last week, and because we're talking about it now, I'm going to bring it up again. But do you think these are extreme comments, or do you think they are the norm among the pro-abortion group? Do you think they're the norm? I mean, do you know somebody that is pro-choice? What would they think of those comments, Jeff?
You know, I read a lot about it, and in my experience, those are probably on the outside, because those kind of people are the ones that want to get in your face about things. The average abortionist doesn't even understand it, because I support Students for Life, where they go on campus and they do the jumbotrons where they show this, and it's amazing, 70% of the people that they interview after they saw that said, "I had no idea that that's what was going
right,
on."
Right.
And they changed their mind.
Right. Once people see what is actually taking place and who is in that womb, they do change their mind.
Issue
right.
Anymore, that this is a human issue, it radically changes them.
Okay. And I would hope that this is not the norm and that it is the extreme. In fact, in my own mind, I think I would agree with you that it is the extreme here, and that even the vast majority of pro-choice, pro-abortion people would agree this is disgusting. My question then is to them, why do you think it's disgusting? And deep down, it's because they know that's a human being.
They have a conscience.
That's right. Deep down, they know this is a human being we're talking. That is disgusting. So anyway, I thought of that after our lesson last week. In fact, I almost called a pro-abortion acquaintance just to bring them through those questions, see how they'd respond. But anyway, deep down, people know. People know that human life is valuable. It is valuable. But anyway, the world view and the world response to human life is very hypocritical. They promote survival of the fittest, yet within every other life form except the human realm, they don't practice it. I'm not opposed to preserving animal species, trees. God has called us to be stewards of what He has created. But biblically, humanity is what God values the most. And we should too. We should too. The biblical view, third point here tonight, the biblical view is human life is most valuable. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Very simple passage, but it communicates a couple very plain truths. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verses 29 through 31. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Now, what are some things that we learn about human value? They're pretty plain here, but from this passage. Okay, monetarily priceless, or at least more than a copper coin, right? All right, more than sparrows. What else do we learn here, Jeff?
We're so valuable to God that He knows us intimately. He knows all the hairs of
us. Okay, He knows my wife better than I do. He knows me better than my wife does. So, yeah, he knows us intimately. So, just simply, human life is most value. We're worth more than animals. In fact, a couple animals here. And we are known by God. Why does He know about our thoughts, feelings, and choices? Well, it's because we're created in His image, okay? He knows us, and He is God. God created man in His own image. We are created in God's image. We are given dominion over all the earth, over all life. We're stewards of it. Here's another passage. In fact, now you don't have to turn it. I'll just read it to you. Psalm 139, verse 14, it says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God doesn't say that about anything but people. People are fearfully and wonderfully made. God doesn't say that about plants. He doesn't say that about animals. While creation does declare the majesty of God, it's only humanity that is fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully means reverently, okay? We are special. What is reverent about the making of humans? Again, made in God's image. Is there anything else in Scripture that describes the exceeding value of humanity? Other than we are told?
The crucifixion.
Okay. The fact that God came in human flesh to save us, right? Yeah. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. verses 18 and 19, kind of taking this right out of context, but it's the, you'll get the gist when I read it. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God gave his son to redeem man, to redeem us. We were not purchased with a copper coin. We weren't purchased with silver or gold, but we were purchased with the most valuable commodity in existence, the blood of Christ. We were redeemed, purchased by his blood. Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul there says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is there anything else that we find in that verse? We read here about the payment that was made for us, but is there anything else in that verse that expresses our value to God? What was that, Cindy? Okay, Christ lives in me. What was that, Christy? Yeah, love. He loves us. There's no place in Scripture that says that God loves trees, that he loves creation in general, but humanity, he loves. He loves.
Nor do those things love him.
Very good. Nor can those things love him. Absolutely. Very, very good. Yeah, the biblical view is human life is most valuable. It's most valuable to God. It should be most valuable to us. We are loved by God. In fact, John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, we're created in God's image. We're supposed to walk as Jesus walked, love as Jesus loved. God doesn't say he loves trees. He doesn't say he loves animals. He says he loves us. He doesn't tell us to love trees and to love animals. He tells us to love one another, to love him. The biblical response, our fourth point, is love human life, all of it. We are to treat all living things well. We are created to be stewards. We were created to subdue the earth, but we were also created to be sensible in that regard. We must love and value human life above all of those other things because God does. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. As we love one another, as we walk in love, it's a sweet aroma that pleases God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's another thing that communicates the value of humanity. There are only two things on this earth right now that are eternal. Two things, and I'm talking, well, the general sense, two things. People and God's word. I guess you could count the Spirit, he's in us, but God's everywhere. But two things on this earth that are eternal. People and God's word. Everything else is gonna be gone. This might bring a question then. If human life is so valuable, why do we see God take so much of it in Scripture? Entire peoples, men, women, children, wiped out, authorities, governments exercising capital punishment. If it's so valuable, why do we see God taking so much of it and even appointing the taking of it? What do you think?
Isn't it just ultimately that we're eternal? So we don't cease to exist.
Okay, that could be part of it. Ultimately, we are eternal.
His omniscience, he knows whether we accept him or reject him. So what's 1,000 years versus one day?
Okay, that's a good point too. He is all-knowing, all right? He knows who will trust in him and who won't, whether it be, like you said, 1,000 years or one day. Any other thoughts on that? Jeff?
Because we're looking at from a human standpoint, so your thoughts are not my thoughts, my ways are not your ways.
Right.
He sees the eternal big picture.
Right.
And he is conducting it accordingly.
Yeah.
And we can't understand it.
Yeah. Yeah. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He understands the beginning from the end, and we can't. We're the clay. Anything else on that? He's sovereign. He's God. He can do what he wants with his creation, can't he? God is a God of love, but he is also a God of justice. He says, "Vengeance is mine; I will repay," says the Lord. And the nations that we see wiped out in the Old Testament, for instance, were wicked nations. They were wicked nations, and he knew beforehand, these people, they don't know me, they will never know me. He is a God of justice. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's Hebrews 10:30. Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. Sometimes God takes vengeance through his own faculties, sometimes through appointed authorities. So there is, even in the Old Testament, capital punishment. Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. It's a big deal. For one person to take another person's life. Life for life, I think, actually demonstrates the value of it. Something else to understand, too, is God doesn't take pleasure in vengeance. In fact, 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, he desires all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In John chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, he says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. God doesn't take pleasure in vengeance. And God knows the heart of man. He knows who will or who would have trusted in him and who wouldn't. And then God is sovereign. These are all things that we've talked about concerning that question. God gives life, and it's his to take away. He is God, and he can do with his creation what he pleases. Just like you do with your backyard. Anybody ever wipe out an entire colony of ants? Poor things, right? Job 121, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God loves human life. God values human life, and we must also. And that, actually, right on time tonight. I have time, we have time for questions or comments. Gary.
There's a quote that I like, and unfortunately I've forgotten the author's name, but it says, Christians often think of Jesus as God's gift to us, but we rarely think of ourselves as God's gift to Jesus.
Okay. We are his inheritance. Yeah.
Yeah,
that's right. We are God's gift to Jesus. We're considered, the church is considered his inheritance. Other thoughts? Really? Okay. All right. Oh, Ron, go ahead.
When you're talking about the hypocritical world response of human value and the idea of the survival of the fittest, you know, I haven't said this to anybody, but the thought crossed my mind, you know, with all these lockdowns with COVID, if you truly believed in survival of the fittest, then wouldn't you be in favor of the herd mentality? And hey, whoever passes away is the weakest, and we need to weed them out.
That goes... I had vowed to myself tonight that I wasn't going to mention COVID. And now I did. Now I said it.
I did it for you.
But it goes right in line. You're exactly right, though. Yeah, you would think with survival of the fittest, we should be letting this virus run its course and thin the herd, right? Because humans, here's a quote from earlier, humans are the parasites to Earth, and diseases are the Earth's immune system. That's actually a recent quote. Other thoughts?
I think some countries have done that, and COVID is now no longer existing there, because they've let it run their course.
There are probably other countries that have. I mean, even on the abortion front in China, they're allowed 2 children. Period. That's it. Anything else? All right. Well, we are done a little bit early tonight then. Let's close our time in prayer though. Father, you are good, and we thank you tonight for your love for us. We thank you. We thank you that you do value us. And as a result of that, you willingly gave your son to pay our penalty so that you could have us back. Thank you for that tonight. I pray, Lord, that as we respond to the world around us, while it's very easy to get confused with the hypocrisy, angry with the hypocrisy, Lord, you desire that we love those around us, Lord. They've been deceived, they are lost, and you would love nothing more than to regain them too through the use of us. So I pray that you would use us in that regard. Help us to be a demonstration of your love and your value of humanity. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.